John chapter 4. Can I get these lights, please? You know how my old eyes are. All right. We're going to read pretty much the whole chapter here. Yes, the whole chapter. So follow along, okay? The Bible says in John chapter 4, the title of the message this afternoon is Come See a Man. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection. I'm in Acts, sorry. You guys are all like, what's going on? Like, that doesn't sound right. If you would have turned the lights on, I would have known where I was at in my Bible.
It was biblical.
It's your fault. It's the sound man thou gavest me. All right, let's start over. Chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that says thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that where have you bestowed no labor? Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many were many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the women, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a story, right? And what we find here is an amazing story of a God in the Lord Jesus Christ who loves people, cares for people, and is in the business of restoring people's lives. You know, literature and movies and things like that are filled with stories of good fortune, you know, successful adventures, happy endings. Everybody likes the happy ending movie or story and so on. The rags to riches tales. Everybody likes to see those kinds of stories unfold. And this, you know, that kind of thing, the rags to riches, the happy endings, all of those things, is life as people, as mortals, would like to imagine it to be. But all too often, the reality is much different than that. Generally speaking, life for us as sinful human people, as the human family, is challenging. Life for us is often sorrowful, often even tragic. You know, we experience broken dreams. We experience broken hearts, broken lives, line the pathway of life. And for many, there appears to be no answer and no solution to the brokenness of the human condition. One of the things that we are working on right now in our ministries is ministry to natives in Alaska. And one of the things that we are targeting or trying to target is the issues of domestic abuse, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, all kinds of things like that that are real life stories and real life things, depression that people face, and try to address the real life issues so that we can show them the answer to their condition, the answer to their hopelessness in their life, because it often leads to just hopelessness. What's the point of living or existing? And people are in despair. And one of the things that we're targeting, trying to, is those real life issues. And really it shows us in this setting a microcosm of what life is for so many people. No solution to the brokenness of the human condition, no answer. And our website and our thrust is going to be answers for hope. Answers for hope. And of course, we find that in the Word of God. What I'm trying to get at here is it's a blessing, and it ought to be a blessing to God's people to see what God can do with the broken pieces of a life, to bring joy in place of the disappointment, to bring acceptance to replace the loneliness that one might feel, to experience fellowship with God and be content and joyful in the fellowship of God where there maybe once was human rejection. And just as God's word tells us, giving a garment of praise where there was a spirit of heaviness. Hold your place here, but turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 3. The Bible says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. God is a God who can meet all of those needs and fill all of those voids and take what was broken pieces of a life and fashion it into something that can bring honor and glory to the Lord. And I would say that these things could be applied to the life of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where God not only saved her, where the Lord Jesus Christ not only changed her life, but then beyond that, she became a great messenger of God Himself, a vocal and effective witness for Jesus Christ because of what He did in her life. And so I want to consider this passage of Scripture. The title of the message again is Come, See a Man. We're going to see how the Lord not only saved her, but restored her, and then she turned into a great messenger and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, consider the shame of sin with me. In verses 6 and 7, the Bible says here that Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Skip down to verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. Consider the shame of sin here. It's been noted in the past that there was a reason why this woman came to the well at the time that she did. If you noticed, it said in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, that it was about the sixth hour. That would have been noon. About 12 o'clock noon, our time. And according to tradition, we know that it would have been normal and traditional for the women of the city to go out and draw water early in the morning. Why was she coming at noon and not at the same time that the women would normally come? Well, it's been noted that because of her lifestyle, it would have caused shame and disrepute in her community. She would have been known as that woman. And her lifestyle was one that was not approved of, certainly, in her community. Obviously, she had some moral and spiritual issues in her life, and yet I would say that the Lord loved her and sought her out anyway. And the Bible tells us that in John 4 and verse 4, where Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. Why did He need to go through Samaria? Well, I think the answer is obvious in the following verses. He knew that there was a woman there who He was going to talk to, who needed her life restored. That's why He needed to go through Samaria. And you got to understand that the Jews would never do that. The Jews were known to walk around Samaria, way out of their way, just so they wouldn't come in contact with Samaritans who were the half-breeds. And the Jews thought that they were better than them. And even Jesus' own disciples were like, well, why do you need to go through Samaria? We don't do that. But Jesus said He needed to. And He knew what was going to happen. And we can make an application out of this. It shows us something. It shows us, Christ shows us, the value of even just one soul, one person, one life that is broken. It shows us the value that Jesus Christ puts in people. I was talking with the men in prayer meeting this morning. We're talking about our native ministries that we're working on. And I shared with you some of the aspects that we're trying to target. And The reason why? Because they're very real life issues that people face, and people feel like they have no hope and they're hopeless. And we could put all kinds of effort in, and we can spend all kinds of time and resources to do these things. And maybe, just maybe, we don't see, you know, some broad scale, tangible kinds of things that we can say, whoa, this ministry is so successful. But to me, it doesn't matter. Because even if just one person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's worth it. Jesus needed to go through Samaria for just the one. I don't ever want to get to the point in my ministry either where I don't have time for just one. One who's hurting. One who's broken. One who needs some help. The countless hours spent in my office or somewhere else opening up a Bible to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point people to principles that are going to help them in their life, it's worth it because it's just one. And I think saints of God should keep this truth close at hand here, the value of one. God loves, and Christ died for sinners. And God doesn't measure people like we do so often. We measure people based on how they look, based on their lifestyle, and the elements in their life. But God doesn't grade sins like we do. Sometimes we look at people's lives that are a mess, and we just shake our head. Face palm. Right? SMH, if you're a texter, social media, ite, shaking my head, that's what it stands for. I had to Google some of those just to learn it. Okay, be serious, stop it. Sometimes we look at people and their life and it's a mess and we shake our head. As if we are so much better than they. I mean, I know how that is. We can consider people who live right down the road in our neighborhood. If you've driven through the neighborhood. And we can look at it all and we can be sort of disgusted. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria for the one who would have been a woman of ill repute. Because he loved her, he died for her soul. Sometimes we can also try to hold unsaved people to a lifestyle of living that they can't possibly keep. Because we have a standard of living as saints of God, and we can have sometimes a tendency to hold people to a standard of living that they could never possibly keep in the first place because they don't know the Lord. They're sinners. When the truth of the matter is, we don't really have any right because we're all actually in the same condition. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all in the same boat. Even as saints of God, even as saints of God, we are only saved by grace. And we can still do and be anything that somebody who's unsaved can do or be. It's possible. It can happen. We make mistakes. And Lord, help us. And maybe we shouldn't. And by God's grace, we won't. Or we shouldn't. But we do. What right do we have to shake our heads at anyone? Listen, the Lord knows that I've made mistakes. I said it this morning, the Lord knows how rotten and ugly I feel when I've messed up. And the truth of the matter is, I should shake my head at myself. But I'm also so thankful that the Lord loved me, that He saved my soul, that my sins, both past, present, and future, are under the blood. And if I'll just submit to the Lord, again, He's gracious and He's loving and He's kind, and He can restore what I've messed up. There is shame, certainly. And Jesus didn't hesitate to point it out to her, because in the next several verses, we find the road to redemption. The road to redemption. In verse 9, we find, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I want you to note some things about here, about this. Because here we find the road to redemption. This conversation that was going on between Jesus and this woman, Jesus was using the well and the current circumstances to bring about and turn it into a spiritual conversation. The well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with. Jesus said, the water that I would give you is a well of water in you, springing up unto eternal life. And Jesus quickly turned the conversation towards spiritual things after he asked the woman for a drink of water. But what's notable about all of this is the progression. I want you to notice it with me. The progression that we find. First of all, Jesus tells her that eternal life is available. He says to her in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," that's the physical water, "from the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Jesus makes it known that eternal life is available. And I'm just reading through this. I'm thinking to myself, man, what a great exchange this is. I was just watching some Ray Comfort things yesterday. And I just always love, I don't know if you've ever seen Ray Comfort and how he witnesses and so on, but I just love how he transitions from the temporal physical things into the spiritual things and goes right into preaching the gospel to people. What a great exchange that is, to watch people go from this, I don't care, you know, nonchalant mentality to him giving the gospel and all of a sudden seeing on people's faces the conviction of the Spirit of God begin to fall over them. This is what was happening here with Jesus and this woman. As Jesus revealed the truth that salvation and eternal life are accessible from the heart of an eternal God, all of a sudden she starts showing some interest. And she says to the Lord in verse 15, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So Jesus makes it known that eternal life is available. She starts to show interest, but then we see something else. We find that sin is the deterrent to this eternal life. Because in verses 16 to 19, Jesus begins to draw things out. He says, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You're right, you don't, and you've spoken well. You've actually had five, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. So you've spoken truly." Her response was, "How did you know that?" She said, "I perceive that he's a prophet." The woman was intrigued by the offer of living water that would assure she would never thirst again. But Jesus immediately brought up the convicting truth of the woman's sinful past. Why? Why did he do that? Because sin is our real problem. Sin is the deterrent to salvation. A person can't truly be saved unless they understand that they've been alienated from God in the first place because of their sin. And our sin causes condemnation. Sin is what separates man from God. And no matter how unpopular it is to talk about sin today, it's got to be identified for what it is in the lives of people. That's why the easy believism and the social gospel and the health and wellness gospel is so destructive and so deceiving, because it doesn't deal with the real issue of a person's heart, and that's their sin and their guilt and their condemnation before God. Look in 2 Samuel chapter... No, we'll skip that for the sake of time. Let's go to Psalm 41, all right? Psalm 41. Psalm 41 in verse 4 tells us, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. This is the heart attitude of one who is seeking mercy and forgiveness from the Lord. They're in agreement with the Lord, and they beg for mercy unto the Lord and healing from the Lord. And here's the agreement, for I have sinned against you. I've sinned against thee. Psalm 106, in verse 6. Psalm 106 in verse 6 tells us, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquities, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Here's the Israel who had been rebellious against the Lord, agreeing with the Lord. Lord, we've sinned against you. We've sinned with our fathers. We've done wickedly. And they're crying for the mercy of God in their life. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when we come to the understanding of our sinfulness before God, that's when we cry out for mercy. I'm making an application here, but before I do that, do you know for sure that you're saved? When did you see yourself as condemned before God? When did you see your sin as an offense to God and understood that you deserve the wrath of God? When did you cry out and call on the name of the Lord for mercy? Lord, I've sinned against you. I deserve your judgment. I need to be saved. When did that happen in your life? But we noticed in these verses that we read, specifically Psalm 41, in verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul. He says, for I have sinned against thee. There is healing with the Lord. There is mercy with the Lord. And when we come to the place of recognition where we agree with God, that is when we find mercy. And like Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful for that truth, that my chains are gone and I've been set free. I'm not under condemnation anymore. With this woman at the well, Jesus said, eternal life is available. She showed an interest. Give me this water that I thirst not. But Jesus said, you've got to deal with the issue of your sin first. And he said, religion isn't the issue. Religion isn't the answer. Religion isn't the solution. If you look in our text, she sort of points that out, how We worship in this mountain, and you say that worshiping God is in Jerusalem, and so on. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. And then he goes on to tell her that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Religion isn't the solution, and religion isn't the answer. You know, everybody has their own religion. And according to the woman at the well, she's like, you've got yours in Jerusalem, we've got ours in this mountain. We all worship God. But Jesus said there's only one way to truly worship God, and that's God's way, in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus began pointing all of these things out, she became convicted in her own heart and her own life. When we follow down through this text, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And note this, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The reason she came out to that well was to draw water. But there was a divine appointment that was about to happen. And Jesus witnessed to her of her need of salvation. She was under conviction. She trusted in the Lord. And the Bible says that she left her water pot. The very reason she came out there, she forgot all about it. Because now she just received eternal life. And the very next thing that we see is that she turned into a witness for the Lord. Witness of God's work. We see that the woman left her water pot. Skip down to verse 39. And the Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. After believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman quickly and immediately declared her faith in the Lord and demonstrated her conversion. But you know what? That's the biblical example, actually, that we find. Whenever somebody was saved, when the Lord worked a miracle in their life, we find them immediately wanting to tell other people about what happened in their life. And what a blessing the message of salvation and forgiveness is. God wants to use people to share the gospel. Just look at a couple of these examples. In John chapter 5, for example, just turn over a page or two, John 5 and verse 15. Let's go back just a couple of verses to verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is it which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. What did this man do as soon as he knew that it was Jesus who made him whole? When Jesus said to him, behold, thou art whole, sin no more. What did he do? He went and told people. Look in Mark chapter 7 with me. Mark chapter 7. And look at verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. They couldn't help but tell what the Lord had done. You remember the maniac of Gadara? How he was sitting and clothed in his right mind? And he wanted to stay with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, what you need to do is you need to go back and tell your family and your friends what the Lord has done for you. And what did he do? We could read of several other places where Jesus healed someone who saved them, and he said, don't tell anybody. And they couldn't help but broadcast it and proclaim it. What I'm saying is that this Samaritan woman, even though she may have been considered as low class or unworthy of the Lord's attention, that's what the Jews thought anyway, she joyfully received salvation. And then when she was converted in her life, she powerfully witnessed to others of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is God's will for every saint. And when I say every saint, I'm saying you, Brother Chris, you, Christy, you, Doug, you, Julie, you, Laura, you, Jordan, you, Seth, and let's just work our way all the way through the room. That is the will of God for you, to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in your life. The question is, are you? Are you, friend? When was the last time you, on purpose, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? When was the last time you intentionally sought somebody out so that you could give them the gospel? Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And it ought to be in our heart, child of God, to want to tell people, come see a man who's got the answers for your soul. I am very burdened these days, maybe more so than ever before. We look at the world around us, we see what's going on. I think it points to the return of the Lord very soon. I don't think we can look any other way. And on one hand, it's an exciting time to be alive because, hey, we could see the return of the Lord. But on the other hand, friend, it ought to burden our hearts for people who need the Lord. Jesus said we need to work while it's today. There's coming a time when we don't work anymore because the Lord comes. And I just wonder if we get so caught up in the what's happening that we don't see it from spiritual eyes. That we're about to see the Lord face to face. Not only do we want to be found faithful with the Lord, but there are people all around us who are about to go out into eternity, possibly. Does that burden your heart at all? How do you see things? One of the reasons we're pushing and moving forward with our ministry to the natives in Alaska is that people need to hear the Word of God. That's the main reason. And time is running out. And I would say to you, friend, we've talked about this, we've prayed about this for probably almost 2 years. But it can't be one person's burden or two people's burden. It's got to be the burden of God's people as a church. Do you honestly pray for the Lord to do amazing things so that people will be saved? I was telling the men in men's prayer meeting this morning, who's going to go? I mean, ministry to natives in Alaska is hard. Off the road system, remote. It takes a lot of time and it takes resources. It takes people. But who's going to do it? And I looked at all the men. I'm like, are you going to go? Are you going to go? Who's going to go? A lot of people have tried and they quit because it's hard. One of the reasons that we're trying to put together a ministry like this through social media is because of there's the remote locations of people. And is there a way that we can effectively get the gospel out there where you can't necessarily reach without so much time and resource? But who's going to do it? Maybe we can get the gospel in people's hands. We can find a pocket of people that are truly interested and open to the Word of God. And now we've got some direction. That maybe we can go put some boots on the ground and we can get a team of people and we're going to go there for a couple of days and we're going to preach the gospel because we've got five people in this village who are all doing these Bible studies. Some maybe have been saved. Maybe there's an opportunity here for us to plant a church. I'm telling you all of this to try to show you the vision of what we need to have. How are we going to reach them? We've been told by Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nowhere does Jesus say that it's excused if it's too hard or it costs a lot of money. Does he? No, he doesn't say that. But he does say, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. What I'm trying to get across to you folks is, do you have a burden, first of all, for people in general? Second of all, as a ministry of this church, to people in our own state that we are commanded by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to, do you pray about it? Do you care about it? Is it on your heart? What we need to do is say, Lord, help me. Lord, burden my heart for people. Lord, open the doors for us to preach the gospel in our state. I hope I'm not just talking to myself here. I hope I haven't lost you. Or that the reality of this is lost on you. I hope not. Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives, amen? Restoring lives. And he wants to use us to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you challenge us, burden our heart for people in general, especially as we see things unfolding right before our very eyes. The violence, the chaos, the pestilence, the plague, the wars, the rumors of wars, all of the things that the Word of God tells us will be happening right before Jesus comes again. Lord, we know from the Scriptures that there'll be multitudes of people who maybe have heard the gospel before, but rejected it, who will be left behind, who won't have an opportunity to be saved again. We know from the very Word of God as well that you're always working in people's hearts and lives. And we don't necessarily know what you're doing or when or who, but we're to be watching and we're to be faithful and we're to be serving and we're to be witnessing. And Lord, my prayer is that you would convict us and you would burden our hearts to a greater degree as we see these things unfolding. That there are countless souls. And Lord, help us to be spiritually minded, not so caught up in the temporal. Lord, I'm so thankful that you changed my life when I was 19 years old. I'm so thankful that you have grown me. Lord, I'm also thankful that in the midst of my failures, Lord, that you convict. Lord, that you bring restoration.
when there's humility and repentance. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you can do the same thing and want to do the same thing for others. And that you choose to use your people as those instruments. And Lord, I pray that we would do our part. We would take heed today. Chew on these things. Be sober-minded about it. Do some self-examination. Am I really burdened for people? How do I see people? Do I shake my head at them? Do I see them as souls for whom Christ died? Lord, I pray that you would help us to see like you see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.